words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this past week, the crud finally caught up with me. And I called Rich last night and I said, can you make it to the 8 o'clock so we can, I could just preach? And he's like, I've got the crud too. But we've medicated, and between the two of us, you have one whole clergy person here today. We can do it. Lots of Purell, lots of hand washing. Today's theme from the Holy Word can be summed up in many ways. And one might be that you can run, but you cannot hide from God. The time is now. And that God calls you now, whatever your responsibilities, whatever your to-do list, whatever is happening in your life, God calls you now to repent and return to His will, not yours. The gospel is the one that says God calls you now. We hear the story of the fishermen who are called by God. In Corinthians, says the time is now. It doesn't matter what your status. God is calling you to repent and return to His will, not yours. And the Old Testament lesson, which I'm going to focus on today because I love the story of Jonah. The summary from that is you can run, but you cannot hide from God. And God calls you to repent and return to God's will and call others to God's way as well. So our gospel version, it's in your bulletins, and after the service, even during my sermon, I invite you all to read through those lessons again. But the piece of the story of Jonah that we get today in our gospel is the good part. It's the second time God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to ask the city to repent, and this time Jonah goes. But he didn't go initially. These are the first verses of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah set out to flee, my words, to run away, to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and he went on board to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. So that's the beginning of the story. God asked Jonah to do something, and Jonah was so against it, not because it was a bad thing to do, but because God was sending him to save his enemies. People of Nineveh were the enemies of Jonah and his people, and he didn't want God to save them. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want to go and be part of their salvation. He wanted them to be cast in the outer darkness. He wanted them to be destroyed, feel the wrath of God. So he ran. He ran to where he thought he could get away from the presence of the Lord. And he got on a ship to do that. So Jonah's name literally means dove. And in this drama between an active God and a resistant prophet, the prophet tries to flee, to fly away like a dove. So we're reminded, like I said, that you can run, but you cannot hide from the will of God. I'm going to take you quickly through this whole story. It's such a meaningful one that I'll tell you a little bit later how, but it's been helpful to me in my life to remember Jonah. To remember Jonah. And so it's become a character, an inspiration for me when I find myself trying to run and hide. So So the recap of the story is that God wants Jonah to call the Ninevites to repentance. But Jonah does not want to save the Ninevites, his enemies. Even though he is a God-fearing, worshipful man, he wants no part in the saving of the people that he considers his enemies. So Jonah runs away. He gets on a ship. He thinks that you can actually run away from the presence of God. Then Jonah is the cause of a mighty storm, and he admits that it is his disobedience to God that is causing the mighty storm, and so he gets thrown off the ship. Jonah survives 3 days in the belly of a whale and repents. So this story is in some ways so human and viscerally down to earth, and in other ways very fantastical. Out of the depths of the whale, the belly of the whale, Jonah cries out to God and repents. Some studies say it was the acid in the whale's belly that finally got him to repent. Just you know. We can have a long pub theology discussion on that, okay? So he survives 3 days, he repents, and he actually makes the long trip to Nineveh. And in Nineveh, he gives the shortest sermon ever. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words, but translated, it's 8, maybe. And he goes into the city, a day into the city of Nineveh. It says it takes 3 days to cross Nineveh. He walks a day into Nineveh, and he says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then his worst nightmare happens. The people listen to the sermon, and they repent. They repent. Every other preacher's dream, right? But not Jonah's. Because he really was not interested in saving the people of Nineveh. But they repent. The whole city repents. The king repents. Everyone repents. And they repent immediately. And they put on sackcloth and they do everything to show that they are now longing to pray to the one God and to walk in God's ways. So what does Jonah do? Jonah sulks. He goes off into a corner somewhere, some distant lean-to or something like, a bus stop. Not a real bus stop, but, like a little bench somewhere, not a lot of shade. And he sits there and he sulks and he's so angry with God. And God plants a seed and allows a bush or a tree or something to grow and give shade to Jonah. So Jonah's like, okay, maybe God's not so bad. And he some of the anger goes away. He enjoys the coolness of the shade. But God doesn't think Jonah's learned the lesson, and so he sends a worm to eat that plant, and it dies and the shade is gone. And then Jonah gets like 3 times as mad as he was before because he had gotten attached to that plant that gave him shade. And he cries out to God, "Why did you do that?" And God says, "You care more about a plant than about an entire city of people. You care more about a plant than an entire city of people." And Jonah wakes up. Jonah repents. He stops sulking. And he sees what he did was good. I've done many things in my life, stepped up and out of my own comfort zone, because I do not want to be like Jonah. Running from God's will and purpose, causing unnecessary ugly storms, sitting in whale blubber and acid, pouting because God did not make people suffer who deserved it. I don't want to be like that. I don't think Christ calls us to be like that. The Jonah story is a reference in my life to remind me of the sovereignty of God, of God's will over my own chaos and desire, of God's interests in all people, including those I somehow consider my enemy. God wants us all to repent and be saved. That God, not me, not you, is in control. And that we are accountable to God for our actions. That people can change. And that repentance requires work as well as grace. And most importantly, that we are to err on the side of grace, always and obnoxiously so. Err on the side of grace. Jonah's call to repentance to a people he really thought deserved punishment was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In a little while we'll enter into Lent, and Lent is 40 days. Jesus refers to the book of Jonah and some of his ministry. These 40 days shadow the 40 days of repentance that we observe in Lent. And the 3 days in the belly of the whale foreshadow the 3 days in the tomb. And the message is always to err on the side of grace and to call for repentance. If we don't think people can change, we're not in the Christ business, no matter what the evidence to the contrary. So Jonah, God told you had 40 days. How would you repent? Would you want your enemy to escape punishment? What would you do with the time left? I've been reading Trevor Noah's Born a Crime, Stories from a South African Childhood. And he writes that we live in a world where we don't see the ramifications of what we do to others because we don't live with them. It would be a whole lot harder for an investment banker to rip off people with subprime mortgages if he actually had to live with people, with the people he was ripping off. When you actually talk and engage with someone, it's harder to make them the enemy or somebody that you can use for your own purposes. If we could see one another's pain and empathize with one another, it would never be worth it to us to commit the crimes in the first place. In D.C., I served a congregation in which something really unusual happened, and it was poetic justice calling for repentance. There was a terrible apartment building in poor conditions, and there were low-income residents there, many of them undocumented immigrants, and so they felt like they couldn't complain about the conditions, and these were horrid conditions, some of the worst conditions I've ever seen anywhere in any country, 5 minutes from the White House, 12 years ago. So from our church, we worked to expose those conditions and to support the people living in them, and to call the landlord to account. And he was fined in violation of so many ordinances. And his punishment was to live in that apartment building until the repairs were done. To live like he made others live. And so it wasn't a punishment of you'll get yours. It was a punishment of a call to repentance. It was a get close, see what this is, so that you never do it again. Those repairs were done in record time, by the way. What would we do if we only had 40 days? This year, we have some very beautiful and broad goals for Trinity. I've shared them with you in writing, at different events. So I'm just going to summarize them, remind you about them again. They're on our website. If we just do a minimal amount of what we set out to do, this world will be filled with more grace, and we will have followed God's will and purpose for us in this world. That vision is to feed the hungry, nourish people with food and prayer, to generate hope by being an inclusive, courageous, and kind community that talks to each other. The third is to love one another, to call forth gifts and resources, and appreciate all the service and sacrifice that so many do day in and day out for this place. The fourth is to hold things in common, to strengthen our spirituality of giving. The fifth is to build up the sacred place, but also to build each other up. The sixth is to be servants of all. Which one of these will be your priority? We can't do it all, but we can do enough to make this world a place that we run to, not one from. A place where we know the presence of God is everywhere. That we can run, but we cannot hide. And not as a threat, but as a promise. God is with us. As Corinthians reminded us, the time is now. And as the gospel says, God calls you right now. Let us remember to err on the side of grace, to fill this world with a little bit more light of grace. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.